So, how was the break? The Christmas break. How many of you did some traveling? Raise your hand. Traveling. All right. All right. When we have our family reunion, and we had a good time. It's not just so to the destinations, but just the time together, building relationship and get to see my children interacting with each other. And that was a great blessing for me. And we're still in Kingdom of God series. And we have been, I just checked my calendar. It seems like we've been going on for about almost 6 months about what Jesus taught us about the kingdom of God in the Gospel of Matthew. So we come to the together to chapter 20 of Matthew, verse 1 to 16. That's our text today. Before I start, I give you a little background on the culture and the social structure during the time of Jesus in Palestine. Israel at that time was an occupied land, occupied by Roman and its military power. But Roman are military power, but they still need the local people to run the country, the water, electricity, all these things. No electricity. And to conduct religious ceremony to pacify the people. This is where you read in the Bible the Sadducees, the high priest, the Pharisee came into play. They are Jews, but work within the Roman power to run the country. They are the Pharisee and rabbi who runs the religious school, who are the teachers, and then the high priest who perform the temple rituals. Military power is always belong exclusively to Roman. Civil and religious structure were mostly Jews. Within this structure, the who's who calls the shot, the high priest. Caused the shot regarding religious offerings, sacrifices. They have power and influence over many, many people. And there is sort of kind of semi-caste system of sort. Roman first, civil and religious leaders and wealthy merchants and landowners second. Fishermen and the poor, third, and then if you're handicapped, you're blind or your limbs, and so they brought up the rear. This ranking system was taught by the teachers of the law and sort of kind of imposed upon the people. And somehow this also seeped into the teaching about the kingdom of God, about kingdom of God. So high priests and Pharisee teachers of law determine who is first and who is last in the kingdom of God. That's why you read is that the Pharisee prays, says, "Thank God that you did not make me like this guy. I'm top on the totem pole. This guy is low on the totem pole. Thank God you did not make me like that." So you have this caste system that is determined by the religious leaders. And it also determined by their devotions and obedience to the law. Of course, Pharisees top because they obey the law, to the letter of the law. So Jesus was born and ministered under this social structure. This is the background and the context of Jesus' parable today. I hope to unpack this as Jesus tells the parable in Matthew 20, verse 1 to 16. The audience of this parable is the self-proclaimed first in God's religious pecking order. They are the wealthy people, the teacher of the law, the political connected people, the religiously powerful people. But Jesus is not trying to use this parable to correct their heavenly ranking. But rather, it's about who determines the ranks. Who determines the rank? Not that there is your ranking is wrong, but who says that you are the first? And who says you are the last? So let's read the scripture and let's go from there. This is Matthew 20, verse 1 to verse 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and send them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answer. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last one hired and go on to the first." The worker who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expect to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last work only 1 hour," they say, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Did you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So, the last will be first, and the first will be last. Let's pray. Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit unpack this for us. Lord, I may have something, some insight, but we need, Lord, your Holy Spirit to work, to speak to your people. As they read, as they understand this parable. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's not hard to understand the parable. But the question is not to understand it. The question is, why? Why this happened? Is it fair to happen this way? Is it fair to happen this way? Obviously, there's some people who doesn't think it's fair. And some people are very happy it was done this way. But let's do, you know, one point at a time. The first is that there is an agreement, right? Between the landowner and the first group that were hired. The wage was agreed upon by this first group of worker, and then the landowner. And they may negotiate a little bit, but one denarius a day is a fair wage. The landowner did not take advantage of the worker. And the worker says, okay, it's fair enough. I will work for that. This agreement will come into play later as they begin to complain. The second thing, the second point is verse 3 to 7. He went out and hired more workers. Now, if he did not hire more workers, I think the first group of people will gladly work for one denarius and work the whole day and get paid for one denarius. It's happy. They're happy and they'll go away. But the parable says this landowner went out and hired at least four more groups of people. Okay, four more groups of people, but the worst, the people that, the first group of people who complain is about the last group of people. Because what? The last group of people only work for 1 hour and then quitting time. I don't know why landowner does this, okay? I don't think that was the point of the parable. But it looks to me it's a charity hire. You know, I feel these people, I feel compassion for these people. They have nothing to do the whole day. And without work, they're probably nothing to eat. You know, they're the society, especially these workers, are hand to mouth, hand to mouth. So I think to some extent, the landowner have compassion for this last group of workers. So he hired them and give them a chance to get paid, to get paid. And then the third point here is the order of payment. Now, I was wondering if he pays first, last, there won't be any controversy, right? Because the first group gets their money and they leave, right? And he doesn't know who get, the last group of people gets to pay the same. So there's no opportunity for them to complain. But the landowner, I don't know if he does this purposely or not. Maybe this is the point of the parable. He pays the last one first. Okay, the last one come in. And also, you know, the negotiation, the agreements only with the first group of workers. They agree upon. But then the rest of the group, the Bible says, the landowner says, I'll pay you what? What is fair. I will pay you whatever is right. This is in verse 4. So the second group, third group, fourth group has no expectations how much they'll get paid. No expectations. I think if they get paid less than denarii, I think they'll be happy. And that's fair, right? Because you didn't work that long. But there was nothing negotiated with this rest of three group of people. And so the landowner pays them the same wage as the first group. And the first group came. But eventually the first group got paid. Why were they unhappy? Because they expected to get paid more and didn't get it. They expect to get paid more. Because why? They say that. It says, we worked the hardest because we worked the longest hour. We carry most of the burden, but we still get paid the same? You said, agreement is agreement. Okay. You know, these workers are greedy. But think about yourself. Think about yourself. If you were working for a company, somebody who's your junior, who come into the company, you know, maybe a few years after you did, you do the same work, and then he got a year-end bonus more than you do, what would you do? What would you do? You probably get up and quit. Well, at least you talk to your supervisor and says, why? This is unfair. You know, we do the same work. I work. I have more seniority than this other guy. Why am I getting less bonus than him? So it is not too hard to understand how this first group of people feel. That they work, they say that we work the longest. Right? But yet we're still getting the same pay. Still getting the same pay. The grumbling is understandable. Grumbling is understandable, but illegitimate. Illegitimate. Because they sign, they agree from the beginning. They agree from the beginning. I give you an example of just everyday work about you would think it's unfair somebody who has less seniority than you do getting paid. But you know, I see this happening in the sports world all the time. Some football players sign a 5-year contract for this amount. At that time was the highest maybe. A couple of years later, somebody else in his same position signed a better contract, more money than he does. What does he do? Does he honor his contract and goes all the way to 5 years? No. He asks for renegotiations. I want my contract to be on the equal footing as this new contract this other guy just signed. See, they renegotiated all the time with these sports personalities. They renegotiated. Sometimes I just looking at them and says, man, this is really, really, going out of whack. Because what good is the agreement? What good is the agreement? If you keep renegotiating. But the grumbling is from the players. The grumbling is because they feel they deserve more. They feel they deserve more. Okay, and then this is the pivotal point from verse 13 to 15. The landowner remind them, first of all, the agreement. He told them he's not been unfair to them because that's what they initially agree upon. However, as far as how much the landowner going to pay the other groups, it is up to the landowners. He can pay them less. He can even pay them more. But it is not up to the first group of people to decide what is fair, what is not fair. It is the landowner's right. He tells them too, right? He said, don't I have the right, this is verse 15, to do what I want with my own money? With my own money? This is the pivotal point. It pivots from, at that time, the social order is the powerful, the accessible, the influential people determines who comes first. Who is the last? So you see often the Pharisee says, oh, I thank God that you did not make me last like this guy, this poor guy. So Jesus is turning that upside down. Jesus is saying to these powerful people who are listening to this, is that it is the landowner, it is God. Who are the landowners? Determines how much he wants to pay to each individual. It is his right. It is his right to do that. You know, we all have our own sense of fairness, all sense of fairness. Sometimes your sense of fairness is influenced by your background. And we all think we are right in that fair judgment. And Paul made this point about that it is God who chooses. It is not for us to say. This is in Romans chapter 9. I want to read this. This is especially difficult for young Christians like me to accept. In chapter 9, basically he's saying, you know the story of Pharaoh, right? And Moses and the 10 plague, right? And at each end of each plague, and the scripture says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So Pharaoh will not let the people go. So God hardened his heart, so he won't let people. Maybe Pharaoh had a soft heart after this plague and says, okay, I can't take this anymore. Okay, you go. But the scripture says God hardened his heart. God hardened his heart. Almost at every play, after every play, in Exodus, if you check out Exodus, it says God hardened his heart, so he would not let people go. Now, this is Paul's explanations in Romans chapter 9, verse 15 to 21. So, when then should we say, is God unjust, unfair? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort or his sense of fairness, but on God's mercy. For the scripture said to Pharaoh, I raise you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Well, that's the reason that God said to, you know, to us, I raise him up so I can destroy him, so people will fear my name. How can that be fair in our sense? How can that be fair? It's hard for us to fathom God's sense of fairness. But God says, hey, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. The landowner, I will have compassion even if he is the last group to hire, and I pay him the same. He's the landowner. He's a right to do whatever he wants to do with his money. Continue on. In Romans, verse 18. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, why then does God still blame us? Will hold us responsible if he holds your heart, if he hardens your heart. Why does God still hold us responsible? Why did God still blame us? For who resists his will? And then this is Paul's answer. But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? So what is formed said to him who formed it? Why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purpose and some for common use? What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the object his wrath prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? You know, I think as you approach God, I mean, we approach God, we can always ask God, why? Why? But at the same time, when we approach God, that we have to know to our own place in God's creative order. We are clay to be fashioned by God. By God. So how can a clay say to the potter, says, this is not fair. This is not fair. So I think once we come to grip with that idea, we can start to rethink and reorganize our relationship with the Sovereign Lord, with the Sovereign Lord. To recognize that He has the right, He has the right to our lives. He has the right to, He could use circumstances to bring you closer to Him. You also have to remember that in this sovereignty of God, there is the love behind it. That He is not toying with you just to show, hey, hey, I can do this. He does it for what purpose? Some for noble purpose, some for common purposes. But He always has a purpose. So for these first group of people, they don't recognize the rights of the landowner, the rights of God who calls the shot. Not them who calls the shot, but God who calls the shot. God determines who goes first. God determines whom He wants to have compassions. God determines if He wants to pay the last group of worker the same as the first group. Now, the problem with the first group is not just that they complained. They complained. Or not just that they don't recognize the owner's right, but they depend on their merit. They depend on their merit for God's reward. For God's reward. It says, because it says, we work the longest hours. We work the hardest. We should therefore receive the most. That is the same mentality of Pharisees, all the scribes, teacher of law. The more that you obey the scripture, God's law, the more you are on this hierarchy of ranking. Hierarchy of ranking. So your salvation is based on what? Not on God's mercy, not on God's grace, but on what you did. What you did. And this is exactly what the first group of people thinks and understand. They do not understand what is mercy. They do not understand the generosity. They do not understand grace. They only see what they had done for God. What they had done for God. Enough said about this group of, you know, this group of people that who complains. I want to tell you a story. A brother in the church I used to pastor, he will be seen as the last in the Jewish culture, maybe even in our modern day society. He works in a restaurant. He's a restaurant worker. He never thought that he's educated enough to qualify him to say anything in the church. He never thought he is qualified to serve in the church, although he gladly cooks for the church's fellowship luncheon every Sunday. He would not talk in the Sunday school, believing that he has nothing significant to contribute. In the church full of highly educated, you know, our church is PhD galore. Highly educated, successful, professional people. He think he is a nobody. He think he's a nobody. Even though he's a restaurant worker, he doesn't get paid a lot. But he gives generously. Not because I know how much he offered. I know this. I know this because one time we invite a guest speaker to our church. This brother, this restaurant worker, came to our home to ask me to give a small envelope to the speaker. When the speaker opened, it was $300 in cash. The speaker is many, many, many times wealthier than this restaurant worker. So he asked me to give this, to return the money to him. This is how I know that he offered generously. I remember the story of Jesus watching the offering in the temple. Mark 12:41-42 says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offering were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasure. Many rich people throw in large amount, but the poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. And calling his disciple to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put more into the treasure than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. She and my friend are the first in the kingdom of God. That's how God determines it. The first. Let's pray.